Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It's great to remind ourselves that our light of the world, Jesus, reigns, even in times of trial, even in times of darkness. Could you sing, and is your heart at the place where you're saying, yep, even though my fears may be crippling, that you are peace. You are peace. Has there been a time in your life, or maybe even recently, where that would describe your heart? Troubled, without peace, churning over with anxiety about what the future holds for you. Maybe your heart's troubled right now. For example, you received life-changing news, and your heart's troubled because of a loved one's death. Or maybe you have family or friends who are right now in some of the countries around our world, in Haiti, for example, or South Africa, and you think of these countries and the unrest, and your family is there, and you're powerless to control and protect the well-being of those you love, and so your heart is anxious. Maybe you learn something about one of your children that changes what life will be like for you, and your heart, again, is troubled. For some of us, too, it can even be related to contemplating a relationship. There's some difficult challenges ahead, and the relationship is not going to be the same because there's going to be some difficult conversations to be had. And no matter what you do and no matter what you say, the reality is there's something different, and it's not what I want. We have some who are going to be starting college, or others who are coming back to school in some way, and maybe you're nervous. Maybe your heart's troubled. Will there be people there who will like me? Will I do well in my classes? And you're anxious. Your heart's troubled about what the future holds for you. Others who are graduating and you're applying job after job after job, and yet there's not one who's yet accepted you. And so you're anxious. You know, will I be homeless on the street? Maybe we're struggling too in some other ways in our life. But the point is, no matter where our hearts are, whether it's troubled from whatever reason it is, God wants to give us peace amidst the trouble. And in times of troubled heart, Jesus speaks to us directly. And so if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. That's on page 84 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Jesus makes it possible for us to enjoy life in His name because He can provide rest for our troubled hearts. And it's in the context of a troubled heart, not only in His own, but His disciples, that we're invited into this conversation with God, Jesus, and His followers. So we're invited into this last meal that Jesus has with His disciples, His followers, before He suffers, before He's going to be betrayed, crucified, and He's going to rise again from the dead 3 days later to fulfill the Scriptures and what God says. But we're before this death and before the resurrection at this point, so we're still in the upper room. John's gospel has 21 chapters total. Think about that. 21 chapters where John is writing the good news about Jesus and what He did. And yet he focuses nearly the whole last third of the book, a total of 8 chapters on 10 days of Jesus' life. And the next 3 chapters are focused on just one evening. So apparently God says we especially need to know these details about these conversations that Jesus is having with us. But we see, just like in John 13, that Jesus came to serve His people. And the context of serving now is going to look like words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of hope in the midst of trouble and trial that's on the horizon. And so we know the disciples' hearts in this passage are troubled. Why? They're under emotional pressure because they know that Jesus' time for His suffering and death has finally arrived. And this is not what they had expected. This is not how they expected it to go. But not only that, minute by minute, we see the tension and the pressure building as the night goes on. For example, they learn that there's somebody who's going to betray Jesus. There's a traitor among them, and they're not really sure who it is. And then we also know that, too, the disciples also get news that we're going to find out that some are going to deny Jesus and they're going to abandon Jesus. And they're also, the disciples are troubled, wondering what this all means when Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. And suffering and death is on the horizon. So imagine you spent 3 years of your life living with this man who you believe is the chosen king, the one who's to rule all nations, the one who's going to bring life and blessing to all people. And it's involving crucifixion and death and him going away. And so they're confused and they're worried. right? The person and hope that they had lived for seems to be going away. But it's not just the disciples' hearts who are troubled. We also know Jesus' heart was troubled. In John 12:27 and John 13:21, we read that Jesus' heart is troubled as he considers all that's coming. Which makes it all the more amazing to see how Jesus, the Prince of Peace, what is he doing in this? It's not the disciples comforting. It's Jesus comforting and bringing peace amidst so much trouble. So I just want you to imagine, before we begin reading our text, if you knew that you were going to die in just a few hours, and this is the last meal that you're going to have with those you love, and you know that what entails involved and what's coming down their path is trouble as well, what would you say? And to think about Jesus' words from that perspective, here is God speaking into the troubled hearts of his disciples when he knows what's coming for himself as well as what's coming for his disciples, and what words of comfort he then gives us that can bring peace to our hearts. Let's read John 14 together this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father inviting in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe.
I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Our annual theme this year has been enjoying life in his name. And that theme is connected to the purpose that John writes the book. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ by John, is written for the purpose that whoever understands and believes that the long-awaited Messiah, the chosen King of God, is Jesus, and that by believing in Jesus, we might have life in his name. And so this morning, we're looking at how we can have life in his name because there's rest for troubled hearts. And we're going to consider six reasons that this passage especially shows that we can have rest when our hearts are tempted to be troubled, just like the disciples in this passage. And the wording is very, very important, that God does not change all the circumstances surrounding our troubled hearts. So we will have troubled hearts in this world. The disciples will experience grief. They'll experience heartache. They'll experience confusion. Problems and pain are still going to be there for us. It was for Jesus. Jesus still went to the cross. He still suffered. He still died. None of those things were being taken away. So circumstances such as Peter denying Jesus and Judas betraying Jesus are still on the horizon. They're not going to be taken away, even when Jesus is making this promise of peace to his people. And so circumstances, though, can tempt our hearts to be troubled. Why? Many times, again, is our picture of God's plans and purposes get shrunk down to whatever is the problem that we see right before us. And it doesn't have to be that way. The trouble does not have to be all that we see. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us see beyond just the present problems and troubles and hardships and sufferings that are coming, and looking forward more to the future and what God is planning and purposing to do. So first, we find our hearts especially find peace when they're troubled in difficult circumstances because Jesus is preparing our heavenly home with him. That should give rest to our hearts. Our home is not this world. It is with Christ, and Jesus is preparing it. And that should give us peace when especially the trials in this world lead us to think that comfort and ease is no longer found in this life. Christians view trials with one eye to eternity, just like their Savior. They're looking forward to the future glory of being with Christ forever. And so focusing on eternity does not remove, though, the present troubles. And Jesus wants us to understand that. Living focused on eternity does not promise that the present troubles will be removed. So you'll still have health issues, relationship problems, dying dreams, the loss of loved ones. Important questions and concerns about what your future holds are all going to be things that can still trouble our hearts in this world. But Christians cannot allow these circumstances to be all that there is to this life. We have hope beyond the present because Jesus plans for our future. You know, Jesus' own heart is troubled. And what's his focus? Over and over, he begins explaining to him where his focus, his goal, his heart is toward. The future, the glory that he shares with the Father, that he temporarily humbled himself and came to this earth. But he knows he's now returning to the Father, receiving glory and honor and praise that he deserves. And that's the focus that he's especially focused on as he head towards the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he's thinking this way. And so Jesus knows he'll be restored to his heavenly home with his Father, full of glory, accomplishing all that the Father had done. And likewise, for his followers, he wants us to see our future and hope is tied to him and what he's doing as well. And so we see that this future home is prepared and it's reserved for you. Prepared and reserved for you. You know, in the old King James English, it says mansions. Right, for dwelling places. So it could be, right, that we each have individual rooms in the Father's house, or we have houses within the Father's house. I'm not sure. But the point is, either way, Jesus is preparing it, and it's going to be enough space for you and I, and especially for my rather large, glorified body when I get there. So I'm counting on that. But I want you to think about all the preparations that you do when you prepare to receive family. You put the date on the calendar, right?
You begin to get their room ready. You know, maybe put out the favorite sheets, you know, the favorite items in the room that are memories. Maybe you start thinking and going shopping to prepare their food, to get them ready for when they come. And then you start thinking about, right, all the memories and stories you're going to recall together once they get there to enjoy that time. Isn't it amazing just to think that the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for you if you trust in Him? The thought that the King of the universe, the God who is love, is looking forward to receiving His children home and preparing a place for them when they come home. And just to imagine what that love will be like is amazing. And then to think even about our brothers and sisters who have returned home to be with the Lord even right now, and to consider what the joy that was like for them to be received by their Savior and to be in His presence. Heaven is the place where all God's children have a home. They have a place. No one gets left behind because Jesus is preparing and making sure that they're going to be there. So there's no such thing as sorry, we're full, if you're part of God's family, which is just an amazing privilege. You know, we've been preparing, and our church is serving, right, many of these international students that are coming, right? And one of the challenges is they don't have a place when they get here. They can't, their lease is not open yet, and yet they have to get here before. And we have the opportunity, right, to even be a picture of that type of love as we welcome them and have them into our homes. Just a picture, again, of the gospel. But amazing to think, again, that Jesus never says we're full. You know, when my wife and I had the exact opposite experience one time, especially when we went to Rwanda. We were visiting our friends, Bella and Yvonne, who got married, and so we were celebrating their marriage there in Rwanda. And so at one point we traveled to this forest, Yungwe Forest, and it was a little bit of a drive, so we had to pack into this bus, and I was kind of in the back, and it was a little of a tight squeeze, and so we go like 8 hours through the hillsides and finally end up in this forest area. Now, we had prepared in advance and had called them and let them know that, you know, we had a lodge there for staying overnight. And we had let them know, hey, that we're not sure how long this local bus thing is going to take because we got to stop in all these cities along the way. But we imagine we're going to get there pretty late. And so sure enough, we travel 8 hours. We get there. We needed some help from the locals to find the place. And once we finally ended up there at the lodge, we get to the lodge, and, you know, it's about close to midnight. We're walking up this hill with our bags, get to the lodge, and the guy says, we gave away your reservation. We didn't think you were coming. That's a bit of a challenging situation. So, right, we're in a foreign country. We're like, this is the only place we know. He says, but I know a place down the hill. So he walks us back down the hill with our luggage, and we walk down to this local village. And then he knows a friend who owns a little hotel business down there. And so he goes to the first room, opens it up, clicks the light switch and doesn't turn on. You know, then he kind of closes the door and goes to the, you know, next room to quickly show us the next place to stay. And opens up their door and it just stops about a third of the way open. And the reason was because the room was so small, the bed was right there by the doorway, so it couldn't open fully. And so how we got in and out of the room was you kind of had to walk in this way and walk back, you know, to get in and out of the room. And so when I think about that experience, Jesus is going to be a lot better, right? Right, of planning and receiving His people. But Jesus makes it clear that He's going to prepare a place for His children. But His children, the reservation is guaranteed. This peaceful future rest for our troubled hearts is only accessed and assured through a saving relationship with Jesus. It's only through Jesus. And when our hearts are troubled, and the greatest thing that many of us long for is to know what happens even after death, even through suffering, what the future is. And God wants us and His people to be with Him and to enjoy relationship in His presence forever. But He makes it very, very clear that the way and the plan forward when we go through trials, it's not a series of steps. It's not just this path that we ourselves make. It's personal. The path is actually personal trust in a person, Jesus Christ. It's not like a steps of activity that I do to get there. Jesus says, you must know me to get there, which is very different than what we would expect. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice, He's not saying, oh, you go through this. He says, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is very clear
God makes it very clear. Jesus commands people to believe that He is the chosen King. He is God. He is the Messiah. By believing in Him, we can have life and enjoy God's presence forever. It's why He said, you must be born again. You must drink living water, and He is that living water. You must eat the bread of life, and He is the bread of life. You must be spiritually raised to new life, and He is the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. So Buddhists, Hindus, Spiritists, there is no other way to God other than through Jesus. And Jesus is making that abundantly clear. This is why He came, to suffer and die, to make a way for all of humanity to be reconciled to God. But they have to believe. They have to receive Him. And if you don't receive Him, and if you choose to go to another way, Jesus is saying there is none. There is no other way to God other than through Him. Can it be clearer? And so maybe you're, again, thinking about, you've heard about Jesus, but this warning is very clear. You know, when you think about Judas had spent 3 years surrounded by Jesus, 3 years ministering with Him, and yet had not personally shown devotion and love and trust in Him. So just coming and participating in a church, being involved in Christian activities, knowing other Christians, does not mean that you personally know and have a relationship with God. You have to personally return to Jesus. You have to personally turn away from selfishness and sin and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and follow Him. There needs to be personal trust and personal devotion to Jesus. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And so if you have not obeyed the gospel and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no decision that's more important. And that's what Jesus is saying. This should bring peace to your hearts, to know that you can know the way to God when you die. He is the way. And so your assurance then comes about heaven when you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus and received Him as your Lord and Savior. He went to the Father, He prepares a place for you, and He will return to take you to be with Him forever if you believe. And so your heart can rest even in trouble because Jesus is preparing a place for you. You have a future heavenly home with Him. A second reason is because He uses us to accomplish His plan. That should bring comfort and encouragement to our hearts when we go through trials. Maybe you're like me, but my heart, when I especially go through trials, difficulty, suffering in my life, one of the temptations in my heart is, as trials take away things I used to be able to do or plans I used to have, I begin being tempted with the thought, can God really use me if this is what's in store for my life? So if I have a physical ailment, can God really use me now? If all of a sudden my dreams for the job that I wanted to have go to the wayside, can God really use me now? And so you begin to think about, for the disciples, their future had been so tied to Jesus and His ministry. And now what looms ahead is trials and suffering and death. What's the point? Why continue? Would be an easy temptation. And we convince ourselves that God cannot do anything with us because how this trial or trouble has changed my life from what it was to what it is now and how I expected life to go. But bitterness, anger, disappointment doesn't have to be this way when we go through trial. And that's what Jesus, I think, is encouraging the disciples with. Jesus and the Father are one, and their plans and future are tied to what Jesus is doing and what the Father is doing through Jesus and the Spirit. And so if we're united with Jesus and we have union with Jesus and we're one with Him, that means He's going to continue to work in and through us, even during trials and even during weakness. And that's one of the primary ways that God is going to get glory in our lives as Christians. And that should give us hope that trials and difficulties are not God's plan B, right? But they're actually part of God's plan A, right? For the Christian life, for us to bring glory to Jesus, that He still uses us to accomplish His plan, even though there's trouble. That's the point. That should encourage our hearts. Well, how does He do that? Well, we see in verses 7 through 12, part of that is this emphasis on you're going to be doing greater works. That's a rather shocking statement. Doing greater works.
Does he mean that you'll be able to do more amazing things than Jesus did? Water into wine? Walk on water? You raised a person from the dead? Anybody here yet done any of those things? Probably not. That's probably not what it means then. Does he mean that the disciples will do a greater number of works than Jesus did? I don't think that's the case either here. What does he mean by greater works? How can we understand greater here? I believe Jesus is emphasizing God's plan in history of his people to bring salvation and blessing to the nations. So what was confusing, somewhat mysterious about the mission of Jesus, now this side of the cross and the Holy Spirit is going to become clear. It's going to become a clear testimony about the good news of what Jesus came to do and what he has accomplished. So it's now becoming clearer through the works of his disciples and the coming of the Holy Spirit, just exactly who Jesus is and what he was able to do. And so for followers of Christ, the Old Testament looks forward to a Messiah. Jesus came as Messiah, but not as many expected. And so even though he came to his own people did not receive him. A majority rejected. They saw all the signs and the wonders, and even his own disciples are looking at it, and they still don't quite understand what it is that Jesus is coming to do. But when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross and raised to get life again and pours out his Spirit on people, they're now going to be given understanding and clarity to understand the mission and purpose of what Jesus does. So they're going to become clear witnesses, better witnesses of the clarity of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. So when I understand greater here, it's the greater in the sense of we now, by the Spirit of God, have greater understanding to testify to the work of Christ. And part of now that testimony is going to be going to the nations. So we're going to see greater works in the sense of salvation going to more people through the message of the gospel and his representatives, his church. So we're going to do great works. And so that should encourage our hearts. A person with a troubled heart right now, that God can use you to accomplish great things, to bring glory to Jesus' name, even through weakness and even through trials. What an amazing promise. But then one way Jesus also ministers to us to accomplish all that the Father has given to him to do is by answering prayer that glorifies the Father. By answering prayer that glorifies the Father. That's one of the ways that God will use you in and through trials. Trials bring you to your knees, and God is purposing that so that you would pray for God to be glorified and to use you in that way through your prayers. That's part of God's purposes. That in and through you praying, God will be glorified in and through trials. But what's amazing is, right, there's not just a promise here that God's like going to be our genie and just do whatever we ask. The focus is, right, there's a condition, right, that God must be glorified. Sometimes I pray things for my own glory. And this passage has been a source of comfort throughout the years to know that God plans to use me. And part of that way is by praying through this trial so that God would be glorified. And that's a comfort that God has purpose for his own glory through my weakness to pray. And so maybe this is the kind of prayer that your troubled heart needs to pray right now in your trials. Lord, you know my heart. You know my trouble. Give me wisdom and strength, God, and courage to follow you so that you get the glory, God. And so that I might point people to your greatness and power. So how does a troubled heart get rest? How can we enjoy life in Jesus' name when our circumstances bring trouble? We've seen one, knowing about our heavenly home gives us peace and rest. Knowing the way to get there gives us peace and rest. Also, we begin to see the third is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went to the Father, he sent the Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And notice how he's described. He's described as a helper. He's a helper for the rest of our lives. Sometimes you're so troubled that what you need most is just another person. A helper who's there to strengthen you and encourage you and comfort you and give you wisdom to navigate this thing that you don't know how to deal with because it's too great for you to handle on your own. And that's what God says. He's giving us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen and encourage and guide us through trials as we as Christians face them. Because he knows that ultimately we cannot do this on our own. You know, when I just think about my wife, the Bible speaks that women and wives are helpers to their husband. And I've just seen that, how awesome she is with our kids, how I'm such an amazing comforter, an amazing encourager. That helps me to grasp the thought that I have a helper, the Holy Spirit of God in me, and He's with me forever. That's an amazing thing. Read the prayer of David in Psalm 51, where David is praying, "Please do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David, having seen the Holy Spirit of God move away from his father-in-law Saul, and he sees where that life goes. And I can just imagine again the blessing that for us as Christians, that because of the new covenant, that God is now committed to dwell with us by His Spirit forever and to never take it away from us. That should encourage our hearts. One of the biggest lies that we believe when we go through trials and temptations and difficulties is that you're alone in it. I'm alone. There's nobody who gets it. Nobody who understands. There's nobody who's with me in this. I have to walk through this valley alone. And Jesus says the exact opposite. I know that I'm going to the cross. I know that you're going to be following and there's going to be trials ahead for you. But guess what? You're not alone. That's simply not true. You have the Spirit of God with you, and He will be with you to the end. Yes, I may have trouble, but I have the Spirit of God always helping, always interceding, always out for my good, always encouraging with His words of Scripture, always comforting me with His presence. And so with the Spirit then also comes unity, a promise of unity that strengthens us. There's unity between the Father and the Son. Now that I'm united with Christ through the Spirit, I join this unity. And what that means then is, as verse 18 implies, the hope that we know that Jesus will not leave us as orphans. He'll be with us. He's not leaving us alone. And the coming again here is, I think, very clearly what He's saying to His disciples is, in 3 days. 3 days from now, you will see me. And you will know that my words are true. And you will know that I'm not leaving you. You will know that I'm not abandoning you. And you're going to take these words to heart. And they're going to comfort you. And again, when our hearts are troubled, we're tempted to isolate. And we're convinced the only one who will suffer like this is us. And we're alone in this. But how comforting and encouraging, as you think about God's plan for His own Son, Jesus, involved the way forward was the cross, right? And Jesus knew the cross and death, that was the way for me in the next couple hours, right? He knows this. And to know when I go through trials and when I go through difficulties, when I go through temptations, that when I see this is what's provided as the way forward in my life, to know I have a Savior and God who experienced this. Right. And He's saying, though, that this is not the end, but it may be clear that I have trials ahead. But to know that how the story ends is Jesus raised to life with glory and honor, fulfilling His word and empowering us with His presence. And so I know that, right, the Lord may not take away the pain today, but I can be rest assured that there is a promised future hope. And not only that, but I have the resource of the Spirit being with us, the resource of the Lord knowing that He tells me the way in the end. That can find rest for your troubled heart. Another aspect is because He gives us meaningful purpose amidst the trouble. He gives us meaningful purpose. You notice in verses 15, 21 through 24, there's an emphasis on commands, obeying my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, right, you keep my commandments. And one of the why such a clear focus on this? I think part of it is because when we go through trials and difficulties and there's so much confusion, what you need most is just somebody to tell you, here's what you need to do next. This is what you need to focus on. There's going to be a lot of things you're not going to understand, but just do this, right? And then do this, and then do this. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He's reminding His disciples, amidst all the confusion, amidst all the suffering that's coming, you have very clear purpose to love Christ and to obey Christ. To love Christ and to obey Christ. And again, it's incredible how well this speaks to our troubled heart. Because we can be tempted to not believe and do those things when trouble comes. When trials come, many times these are the first things we don't want to do. For example, can you be tempted when you go through trials to be mad at God and not to love God? God, we prayed to you and you didn't heal like we hoped. You let us down. We can be tempted to believe that our faithfulness has been rewarded with heartache. I mean, just imagine, again, putting yourself in the feet of Christ. What it would be like to know you're serving again those who would betray you, providing and caring so much. Right? I think we can be tempted at times, right? This is what I get for serving and providing and caring so much for people, that people don't love me. People don't care about me. This is my reward for faithfulness. We're tempted to believe many times when trials come, they're taking away things that are our rights, what I deserve. I have the right to healthy children, so when a trial takes away healthy children, God, I'm not going to love you. I have the right to a high-paying job, so when God doesn't give me a high-paying job, God, I have a right to not love you and obey you. Lord, I have the right to have children who follow in your ways, and so when they choose not to, how could you be good? And I think our thoughts can even intensify when we in our own minds see a less worthy person receiving what we want. Thankfully, the Lord gives us clear direction and clear purpose. When you face these types of trials, what do you focus on? All the ways that you might be hurt, all the ways that you might suffer, all the ways that you might be betrayed or denied, and your interests not granted? Jesus says, no, you focus on loving me and obeying me, and that will bring peace to your heart. Because if you focus on something else, your heart's going to start churning with anxiety when you find out God does not promise to give you those things, and they are not your rights. Jesus says to faithfully follow him. We need to love him and obey him. And this consistency just continues to come up over and over and over. So there might be times when we obey solely out of duty because we know that it's right, even when we may not feel like it. But that should not be our ending place, that I will obey the Lord, but I also want to grow in obeying him out of a growing affection and love for him, for what he has done. And these verses warn, and especially those who refuse to obey him, that obedience itself is a form of love. They can't be separated. So it's not appropriate for a person to say that they love the Lord without obeying him too, even during trials. So troubled hearts are helped by focusing on very simple purposes. And I think that's what also gives us peace in these times. So I want you to take away an application in your own life. Is as you think about what typically troubles your heart, how much of that is actually promised by God? Because many times troubles, anxiety, worry, things that cause us fear in life, right? We've set our hope, we've set our desires, our affections on these things. And so when they're taken away, we're discouraged and we lose hope. And instead, I would encourage you to think about it this way. What can this trial not take away? What can this suffering not take away because of who Jesus is and what has he done? And to dwell and focus on those specific things as you think about the trial. So maybe you received a difficult medical diagnosis. What is it that God says that this medical diagnosis cannot take away from me as a Christian? And that to place my hope and trust in. And because God tells us we can be confident in his word. That's another reason. And so to put my confidence and hope in what God says he promises to do, and not in the things that God says he does not promise to do. And the more and more your focus and attention as a Christian becomes on, this is what God promises and says he will do, this is what I should put my hope and focus on, you're going to find yourself more and more at peace, even in this troubled world. Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you that while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So why can we put our hope and confidence in God's word? We have to be careful, I think, in these verses. The Holy Spirit is giving the disciples, the 11 disciples who are listening to this conversation, Jesus is making a promise to them. Right? They don't have the gospel at this point. Right? They don't have the book that we do, the book of John. They have Christ, who is the gospel, right? Before them. But how are they going to remember all the details of what Jesus said? How are they going to remember all the things that Jesus did? Right? Word for word and thought for thought and all the activities. And Jesus is, I think, encouraging them that the Holy Spirit, right, is going to help them to remember all these things. And so that we can trust the witness of the apostles. We can trust the witness of these disciples that Jesus fulfilled his promise. Because when John wrote the gospel some 50 years later, we're supposed to kind of wonder that question. How did John remember all these details? And Jesus was even telling them before that happened, don't worry, I'm going to help you remember all these things. Because I know you're going to struggle with it. And so the passage is not about ultimately us getting direct revelation from God. It's about the confidence that we have when we read the Bible, that we're reading the very words of God as he told them through his apostles. And so in many ways, John 14:25, again, serves as a foundation of why we believe verses like this, that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for the purpose that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That involves even just comforting our hearts as we go through trials to know how we ought to honor and please the Lord. So you might not be able to change all the circumstances causing the trouble that's causing your heart to be anxious, but you can open your Bible and you can fill your heart and mind with God's truth that's reliable, that's sure, that's steadfast, that you can anchor your heart to, rather than putting your hope and trust in something that is probably shaky, like a medical diagnosis or a job. Finally, we can rest even during trouble because he grants us his peace, because he grants us his peace. We all want peace. We want it in our homes. We want it in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our churches, our country. We all want peace. And there's many times where peace has been promised. And you think about the time of Jesus, Rome promised peace, Pax Romana. And how did they give peace to the world? Through brutality and conquering people. And the cross, the instrument of crucifixion, was a reminder, right, of how Rome believed and made sure peace was ensured. And when you think about Jesus, he says his peace is very different than this world's peace. It's a peace that's produced by God. It's a peace that comes by his work. It's a peace that comes through him fulfilling his promises. And I don't have time to unpack it all here, but a couple simple aspects of that peace is a peace that clearly he says he secures with God so that we can be with him. Jesus took the anger and wrath of God for us on the cross. So that wrath and anger does not have to be placed upon us. And so that we can experience peace with God. But not only that, peace that he secured between us who believe, who are his disciples. We read in places like Ephesians that Jesus, through the cross work of Jesus, he abolishes the hostility that's between people groups in this world and unites us together into one new man, one new body, making peace through his cross, through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice. And so we have hope that we can have peace with one another as Christians, as brothers and sisters, even a peace that's shared between people of all different ethnic backgrounds, economic backgrounds, that we can be united together because Jesus is able to give us this type of peace. And a peace that comes also from knowing what comes next. He doesn't tell all the details of everything about the disciples' life, but he gives them some of the most important things that should give their hearts comfort and peace, even knowing that there's trials ahead. And so the passage ends by giving us a picture of what is still to come. The disciples were told in advance. And guess what? So are we. Jesus wants us to know that what was going to happen so that our hearts would be encouraged. But why is this so important to know these details? Well, again, when trouble and turmoil come to our lives that cause our hearts to be troubled, we need to have a bigger view than just the problem right before me. And that's what this passage does. Jesus is opening his disciples' minds to understand his bigger plans, his bigger purposes, and this should give them comfort and hope, and it should give us comfort and hope too. So when the trouble comes, we can know that we have some of the most specific details that he wants us to know of what comes next that are really going to help comfort our hearts. But again, as when I think personally in my own life, when trouble comes, you just long to know all the details of what comes next. Thinking that if I know all the details of what comes next, sometimes that's just going to give comfort and hope to my heart. Jesus says, no, apparently if you think I thought you needed all the details, I would have given you. This is what's most important. And why is this so hopeful?
you know, my heart and my wife's heart has been troubled. You know, we're concerned because we do not know all the details of what come next for our son Isaiah. You know, he's our fourth son. He's our youngest one. We know that he's been diagnosed at this point with, you know, a severe disability. Well, he probably won't be able to walk or speak. He's going to be nonverbal. And we're not sure of his lifespan. But are we really ever promised those things to begin with? God's word would say no. Right. And so when we begin to think of our affections and what we're thinking about it, we ought to be owed in life. It's just simply not true. But John 14 is such a hopeful and comforting passage. Right. Even amidst one of the most intense scenes of the Bible, God is giving clear hope and comfort to his people. And the larger context of there's a cross and I'm the Christ and you can trust me as you go forward. And that's what we really need to know when we face trials. Right. Well, Jesus went to the cross. And he was the Christ, and he overcome, and this was his path, and he's now calling me to follow in his steps, and I know how the story ends, and that can give me hope to know that somehow God is going to be glorified through this. It allows my heart to rest. I don't have to be so concerned about all the details of how it's going to end up working out when I know the final story. So I want to encourage you, as you look over these reasons, which one do you need to remember this week? Which reason will cause your heart to be at peace as you think, even in the context of the troubles that you're going through? And to put that into practice this week of how am I going to especially be focused on believing and applying that truth in my life this week so that I might have greater peace in the midst of this trial so that Jesus would get the glory and more people would be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often have troubled hearts, and that's why we praise you that you are the God of peace. Father, we're thankful that you provide forgiveness to us. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That amidst trial and temptation and difficulty, to know that we have this promise and hope that Jesus has overcome, that Jesus has suffered and died in our place and taken the wrath of God for us so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him. Father, thank you for the future. Thank you for putting our hearts at peace, that those who have trusted in you have a forever home with you, that can enjoy your presence forever, and to know that you're preparing a place for us. That encourages our hearts, Lord, and gives us comfort. Thank you that you also tell us you have purpose right now amidst the trials, that we're not useless, that you are planning and intending to purpose and use us for your glory. When our heart struggles to believe, Lord, that somehow these trials or circumstances will make us useless for you, we're thankful that you speak the exact opposite, that you intend to be glorified through our weakness and trials and difficulties. Father, we thank you that also for you being with us. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us. Thank you that as we go through trials and difficulties, the lie that we're alone is not true. That you're always encouraging and always helping and always interceding and always comforting and always working for our good, for your glory. Thank you, Father, too, for your word. Thank you that it's reliable and true, that it can bring peace to our hearts to know that we can trust you and that you fulfill your promises. Even as we can't see and know, we can, as we sang about today, trust that you see and know. Father, we can also want to thank you and praise you for your word this morning and the ways that you tell us specifically there's simple and meaningful purpose that we have right now to obey and to love you. And I pray that would be our focus as we walk away from this message, to grow in our love for you, to grow in obedience to you this week as we go through the trials that you have for us. Thank you for the peace that you give that's not like the world. And may we be instruments and ambassadors of this peace to the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.